There we go. Good morning and welcome. For a little while, we've been studying the book of Hebrews in our Wednesday night class. And in that study, in the book of Hebrews, there's mention made of this thing each of us possesses called the conscience. And we're going to talk about cleaning the conscience this morning a little bit. Abraham Lincoln, when he was president, under fire continually, especially during the Civil War time. And though he knew he would make errors in office, he resolved never to compromise his integrity. So strong was this resolve that he once said, "I desire to so conduct the affairs of my administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that shall be the friend inside of me." Tolstoy, "The antagonism between life and the conscience may be removed in two ways. You can either change your life or you can change your conscience." The latter doesn't work very well, may I say. And then finally, one American sent a check for 9 cents to the U.S. Treasury. Another sent a check for $155,502. Nobody knows why. Of course, the U.S. government accepted them. For more than 200 years, our Treasury has had an official conscience fund. If you want to go home and write a big old check to the U.S. government, they'll take it anonymously and do something with it. Even they know. The conscience is important, isn't it? Someone said it tells us to do right, but it doesn't teach us what right is. Only God's Word can do that. Isaiah 57:20-21, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Folks, if your conscience is chewing on you, you're going to have trouble. It'll give you problems. It'll cause difficulties in sleep. It'll just wreak all kinds of internal havoc. One of my favorite poems, I use it maybe more than I should, but I need it every once in a while. I probably need to put it on the refrigerator. It's called "The Man in the Glass." When you get what you want for your struggle for self, and the world makes you king for a day, just go to a mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife who judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the one staring back from that glass. Some people may think you a straight-shooting chum. They'll call you a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear up to the end, and you've passed your most dangerous, difficult test if the man in the glass is your friend. You may fool the whole world down the pathway of years, get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartaches and tears if you've cheated the man in the glass. And I add, if you cheat the man in the glass, your conscience is not going to let you rest. So with that as a bit of an introduction, let's go to Hebrews and look at the development that is there. And this is important. First of all, in 7 at verse 19, "The law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. We start with the old law couldn't do anything that was perfect. Eventually, we're going to see that the conscience was always a problem. Chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Now, even if the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, and then a description of that physical earthly worship follows. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle, the physical, is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered. Are you ready? Which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Did you catch that? We couldn't do it under the old because it just wasn't perfect. It just couldn't get the job done. The conscience was still there. The problem was still there. But the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience to serve the living God. Chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, those physical ones, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Once there's a reminder, the conscience is still there. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. By this will, verse 10, I'm skipping a little bit there. By this will we have been sanctified. That's a big word. Through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all, or once for all time. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That's us. Chapter 10, 18 through 23. Now, where there is forgiveness, and these verses we've just read are establishing that through Christ Jesus there is cleansing, there is forgiveness. Where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Did you get that picture? The Holy of Holies is the presence of God in the mind of the Jew. And it was. There was no Jew that could go through that veil. Well, the high priest once a year could do that, but that was, they knew better. Even he was worried about dying if he messed up the process. And so the presence of God is not accessible with that veil in place. It's prohibitive. But this one says, we can now with boldness go into that presence of God. Through the veil, you remember the veil was rent in twain when Christ died. It's gone. The veil that was prohibitive is now accessible. It is the living way into the presence of God. Amen. And wow, it's a great idea. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Did you catch that? You think that sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and baptism have a... and our bodies washed with pure water. The blood was sprinkled. Baptism is the connection with the blood. It says that our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It's in Christ's blood that that happens. We're then, verse 23, to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. It's a blood fact, church. Let's talk about some assurance a little bit. You know, God wants us to be sure. And that connects, I hope you see, with this conscience thing. How can I be assured? How can I have, we sing, blessed assurance, and still have a conscience that's bugging me? God doesn't intend for our conscience to condemn us. If we fail, though, to understand God's grace, there's always going to be problems, aren't there? If it's Phil that needs to be perfect in order to have a perfect conscience, Phil's got a big problem. But God has solved Phil's problem. And He's done it with the blood of Christ Jesus. So that if I can just understand the grace and the mercy that is there, the desire on the part of the Creator to take care of me, then this becomes an issue that can be solved. We must understand God's grace. All right, let's look a little bit at the heart of the matter. 1 John chapter 3, I'm starting at 18. My little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. May I say that the faith and works issues are being solved in what we're reading here. We're to love in deed and in truth. In fact, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. Go back and read that about 15 times. That's about what it takes. In whatever our heart condemns us, that's that conscience zone, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. So if my heart condemns me, if my conscience is eating me alive, God knows Phil's got a problem. He doesn't want that. It says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. He wouldn't say that if He didn't want us to have confidence. I think I'm using 1 Corinthians 11:31 appropriately. It says there, if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Think about that for a while. If in Christ Jesus, we can see His grace and His mercy and the forgiveness of our sins, and then test ourselves and examine ourselves and judge ourselves relative to God's Word rightly, I hear Him saying, hey, that takes care of it. We are now in the grace of God. 1 John 4, starting at 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. I like that. Now, I think probably you know as well as I that it isn't just a confession with the lips and the mouth that this contemplates. This is a confession of the whole of a human being. Let's go on and we'll see that. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. Write that down. And the one who abides in love abides in God. Question, do you abide in love this morning? And God abides in him. If you can get that put together right, there's great confidence there. Amen. By this, love is, it says, perfected, matured with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. It goes on to say, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, church, we know I'm reading some pretty powerful words. Once is probably not going to do. You need to take these home and just read them and read them and get the gist of what's being said there. But it sounds to me like love can overcome fear, doesn't it? We love because He first loved us. That He taught us to love. You know how to love because God taught us to love. And He demonstrated the greatest love in the gift of His Son. So we do love because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Earlier this morning, we prayed together, and Brother Buddy over here, "Teach us, God, to love our fellow man and to love our enemies." You said that, didn't you, Brother? Man, there's some learning to go on there. We need to know to love, folks. That's what we're designed to do. That's the call of Christianity. So if we say, "I love God," and hate or treat poorly a brother, maybe an enemy? Does that make me a liar? I need to read that a bunch, don't I? "For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Doesn't that make sense? And if I don't love Jeff down here and I say, "I love you, God, but I'm treating Jeff bad," God's saying to me, "Come on, Phil. The two have got to get together." It goes on. "And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." I think it's chapter 5, verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father..." Are you listening? "Loves the child born of Him." We're all from God. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments." As we're developing, I'm not, God is, as we're developing this idea of a clean approach to God, it is in a pure love. I'm just going to leave it there because we need to love God and we need to love those that God has created. Our lives need to be a perfect love. And when that happens and when we can do that, we begin to perfect love and we cast out fear, and this conscience issue becomes one molded in the grace of God. That's the only place you can have a clear conscience. Amen. You will never perform sufficiently to appease your conscience. It's only knowing that the battle has been won and the victory has been declared that we can have a cleanness of conscience. Verse 2, "By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." His commandments aren't burdensome. Listen, what God has asked us to do is the best thing for us to do if you want to be happy in this life. If we just follow what He tells us, let Him direct our steps, I am convinced that we are living in congruence with the design of the nature of the world that we live in. Verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." We're trying to overcome in this and in the conscience. "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" I'm over in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. I like that. Acts 17:31. Because he's fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, no doubt that's Jesus, having furnished proof, the word is assurance in the King James and ESV, but having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection is the issue there. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Hebrews 6:11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the end. And then 2 Corinthians 1:12, the last one in this point. For our profound confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. There's some action there. There's some activity there. There's some behavior there. But it rests in the grace and the love of God through Christ Jesus. One point that I'd like to make here. It's one thing for me to feel like my conscience is clean. It's another thing for it to be, in fact, clean. We're not in Christ Jesus, in the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, and all that it conjures up and produces for us in terms of grace and mercy and eternity. It isn't the subjective feeling that's important. It's the fact of the cleansing of sin in the blood of Christ Jesus that is important. Amen. And so I want to make a little bit of a distinguishment here. I'm in Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The conscience word is teleu there, which is the word for maturity and perfection, and it's used as perfection. But it isn't merely, the Greek people tell me, it isn't merely the removal of that guilt, which is an objective state incurred by our sin. It's not just the subjective, it's the objective also. Okay? So we feel free, but we are free. And that's a major difference. It's a change in standing before God produced by the sacrifice of Jesus. And that enables us to draw near to God. Amen. Hebrews 10:1 says, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. That was talked about the old law. If it could have done it, but it couldn't. 1 Peter 3:21 talks about the like figure, even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our conscience needs to properly answer to God. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We used that one earlier. This is a personal issue, folks. Yesterday, today, forever, our conscience is a part of us. 2 Corinthians 10:18 says, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. I like this poem. It's titled Myself. I have to live with myself, and so I want to be fit for myself to know. I want to be able, as days go by, always to look myself straight in the eye I don't want to stand with the setting sun and hate myself for the things I've done. I don't want to keep on the closet shelf a lot of secrets about myself and fool myself as I come and go into thinking that nobody else will know the kind of man I really am. I don't want to dress up myself in sham. I want to go out with my head erect. I want to deserve all men's respect. But here in the struggle for fame and pelf, I want to be able to like myself. Isn't that true? I don't want to look at myself and know that I'm bluster and bluff and an empty show. I can never hide myself from me. I see what others may never see. I know what others may never know. I never can fool myself. And so whatever happens, I want to be self-respecting and conscience-free. We conclude. James 1, 5-8 gives us some clues. He talks about a double-minded man there, where there is instability, a tossing to and fro of the sea, so to speak. It's an internal hemorrhaging process. This double-minded man, well, we don't want to be that. If we are, and to the extent that we are, the conscience will always have difficulties, won't it? James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. In Acts 24:16, in view of this, he's talking about the resurrection, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Someone said the conscience is the courtroom of our being. You can think about that. And finally, and maybe the most important thing, from our Lord Himself in Matthew 5 at verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I hope you have a good and a clean conscience. It's something we have to work on. Amen. When it's one of those things about the time you think you've got it figured out, you figure out that you do not have it figured out. And so it is only in God's grace and understanding His grace and His love that we have any way of cleansing our conscience. We've got to know what God has done in Christ Jesus, believe it with all of our heart, and pursue it with all of our being. I'm like a child then, trying to be obedient to my parent. I don't do so well sometimes, but I try because I love my dad and my father and my mother. And I will try and try and try to do the best that I can. I didn't have a clean conscience then, just because I try real good. And I guess that's what I'm asking from us, from me. Let's try real good. You can correct my English later. Are you a child of God this morning? He's allowed His Son to die. He's sinning. It was His eternal wisdom and plan that Jesus, His Son, would come down as God, live on this earth and teach, and give up His life, to borrow from Adam's communion service, as the Passover lamb, the perfect, eternal, only sacrifice. And And God developed that. And He made it happen. And it has happened. And it is the basis for eternal life with God. The cleansing of sin. If you're not in the blood of Jesus, would you do that this morning, please? You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believing, confess His name before men. Repent of your sins. That's a change that we're all continually involved in still. Confessing His name, repenting. You're buried in a watery grave of baptism. Romans 6 says you're planted together in the likeness of His death, that you may also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's our desire. And then having done that, Acts 2:47 said the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. And here we are, the saved. Would you join us? We still have our troubles. And in this time is a good time. If you need the prayers of this family, come forward. We'll pray with you and for you. We'll just hold the food up over there. That'll work. It's important. It's important that when you leave here today, you can say with a clear conscience to God, I know I'm yours through Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Won't you come us together? We stand and sing.
All four verses, 592. Take the name of Jesus with you.